quench the thirst of my spirit by visiting you, O Muhammad.
As-salamu alayka ya, ya Rasul Allah. As-salamu alayka habibi, ya Nabi Allah. As-salamu alayka ya, ya Rasul Allah. As-salamu alayka habibi, ya Nabi Allah, ya Rasul Allah.
Welcome back. You're listening to the program Like Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wa Alaihi. And we were talking about time management or scheduling of the Holy Prophet according to a hadith from Imam Hussein alayhi salam, where in order to continue, the Prophet used to plan for significant events in the year. It means that whether he was going to perform Hajj or Umrah, freeing slaves from their masters or any type of affair, he would figure out it beforehand. He would decide about the time and quality of every single detail of the action he was going to take in advance. The point that must be mentioned in this regard is that the Messenger of Allah was sensitive not only to his own time, but also the time of his companions and their needs. His sermons or khutbas were brief, concise, and powerful. And he would not only keep his sermons short, but would even shorten the congregational prayers if he realized that they were seniors, nursing mothers, or children attending, in order to avoid inconvenience to them whenever possible. He was also particular about keeping his appointments. Once the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wa alihi gave an appointment to meet one of his companions, the man forgot about the appointment and showed up 3 days later. The Prophet, who was still waiting in the very same location, gently reprimanded the companion by saying that, "You have caused me some trouble, young man. I've been waiting for you for 3 days." You know, the story teaches us to be punctual and respect other people's time and energy just the way we respect ourselves. Considering order in the Prophet's worship, it must be said that one of his daily schedules revolved around the five prayers. And, you know, it was in a way that all the activities that the Holy Prophet did throughout the day revolved around these five prayers. And he used to sleep after Salat al-Isha. He had very specific schedule. Then he would wake up and perform the recommended prayers. And at the end of the night, when the morning hours were about to start, he would perform the rest of his Layl prayer or Salat al-Layl, and the prayer which is called Salat al-Witr. Then he would fall asleep again, and as soon as he heard the sound of the morning adhan, he would wake up and hurry to the mosque in order to perform the congregational morning prayer. Let's go for a short break and we will be back.
You came to me in that hour of need, when I was so lost, so lonely. You came to me, took my breath away, showed me the right way, the way to lead. You filled my heart with love, showed me the light. Now all I want is to be with you.
Allahumma salli ala Sayyidina Mustafa.
Well, in this episode, we elaborated on the Prophet's order in worship and time management, and there are great lessons in every deed conducted by Rasulullah for us, and we must learn from them to plan our schedule and not waste our time doing absurd conducts or even nothing at all. In the end, let's recite this precious speech from Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi that says, إن عمرك مهر سعادتك إن انفدته في طاعة ربك. Your time and lifespan represents your worthiness if you take advantage of it and manage it in a way to obey Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's orders. Thank you, dear listeners, for listening to another episode of Like Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi. It seems that our time is gone, and until another greeting, I leave you all in the care and protection of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah wa barakatuh.
Be like Muhammad, live like Muhammad, see like Muhammad did. Be like Muhammad and live like Muhammad and give like Muhammad gave. Shafi'ullah, Habibullah, Nabiullah, Rasulullah, Khalilullah, the friend of Allah, ya Rasulullah.
Yusuf Jalali, Tehran.
Rubashavit, Gaza.
Jerome Hughes, Brussels.
Saeed Pereza, London.
Rashan Saglam, Istanbul.
Saeed Amin Alemi, Kabul.
Shahana Bhatt, Indian administered Kashmir.
Around the world with reporters.
It's just another attempt to mute the voice of the voiceless. Pros TV managers were not surprised by Eurosat's decision to stop broadcasting the news outlet, as they say this is not the first time Pros TV is being banned in the West.
Well, this gesture by the West is not anything new in terms of Pros TV and even some of its, sister channels. So it puts under the microscope the real intention behind this. So the way this appears to be is that it's part of a bigger picture of this maximum pressure campaign that's been exerted on Iran. I am sure there's some geopolitical interest involved in terms of trying to limit Iran's reach when it comes to the media. But in particular, obviously, another reason for this act by the West, which is really against the pillars that they actually advocate, which is freedom of speech.
Eutelsat is a French satellite operator providing coverage over the entire European continent, the Middle East, Africa, Asia, and the Americas. It is the world's third largest satellite operator in terms of revenues. In mid-November, the European Union imposed sanctions on Press TV over claims that the news network airs forced confessions of detainees in connection with the recent unrest in Iran.
I've been working here at Press TV for almost a decade now, and I can tell you that Press TV has not aired any confessions whatsoever, forced or unforced. So that shows you how such decisions by the EU and the like are based on unfounded claims with no basis in reality. And these sanctions on Press TV I see as part of the media war and their narrative control. They want to present the war with their distorted version of what's going on in Iran these days, and seemingly they don't feel much comfortable with Press TV challenging their narrative. So they would try everything to silence us or make us less heard, but we're not going to be silenced.
In 2013, Press TV was brought off the air in the UK after media regulator Ofcom revoked its license over alleged breaching of its rules. In the same year, it was taken off the air in North America after the U.S. Treasury Department placed sanctions against the Islamic Republic of Iran broadcasting. Press TV was also dropped from the Galaxy 19 satellite platform that allowed it to be broadcast in the United States and Canada. Press TV has also repeatedly fallen victim to censorship on multiple social media platforms, including Facebook, Instagram, Twitter, and YouTube.
It's not the first time, and perhaps not the last time, that the West has attempted to pull the plug on Press TV. However, the news network says it will continue its professional journalism based on its motto of being a voice for the voiceless. Yusuf Jalali, Tehran.
A month after going to the polls, the results of the United States midterms are finally known. The Democratic Party has narrowly won a runoff vote in the state of Georgia, meaning they will retain control of the upper house of Congress, but with a mere 51-49 edge over Republicans.
They've come up with things that are going to help a larger block of people. Conversely, the Republicans are just pushing back and creating exclusionary, not even policy, but just exclusionary commentary. So Republicans are going to make all these crazy claims. And I'm not being partisan. I'm just saying that's what they said they're going to do.
However, over the past 2 years, a small faction of right-leaning Democrats was enough to consistently torpedo the legislation of President Joe Biden. Celebrations are further tempered by the fact that Republicans won control of the lower House of Representatives, meaning Congress is now divided.
A divided Congress means that the United States is facing 2 years of political gridlock, with each party voting down the other's legislation, and then capped by an extremely tense presidential election in 2024.
Just like in the years 2000, 2004, 2016, and 2020, there have been widespread complaints about the integrity of the nation's elections. Much of the Democrats' loss can be traced to disillusionment and disinterest from African American and youth voters, whose turnout dropped to an estimated 35% and 27%, respectively.
I would say I'm not hearing too much about it. I'm 19, so I might be part of it. My friends probably aren't just talking about it very much. I think they're probably just too distracted, and they maybe think it doesn't affect them enough for it to matter to them. However, it certainly should, because it can affect them maybe later in life.
Many are now lamenting that the Democrats didn't do enough to win over the average voter during the 2 years they controlled both the White House and Congress, as they remained focused on the era of ex-President Donald Trump instead. Now that they have the subpoena power, Republicans are looking for payback, meaning an even worse era of partisanship will likely be inaugurated on January 3rd. Ramin Mazahiri, Chicago.
A Church of England disciplinary tribunal for Reverend Stephen Sizer, one of the leading figures in the debunking of Christian Zionism. The purpose of the tribunal, to hear 11 anti-Semitism accusations against him. His main accuser, the Board of Deputies of British Jews. The accusations against him, sharing a platform with Holocaust deniers while attending peace conferences in the Middle East, and sharing on social media articles containing anti-Semitic conspiracy theories from other websites. The 68-year-old priest declined to comment after the hearing, but people close to him say he's been crucified for criticizing Israel.
Those Jews like me and many others who worked with Dr. Sizer for many years know for sure that he's the last person on this earth you could call an anti-Semite or racist. He is the kindest, very careful person, and he's anything but the opposite of anti-Semite. He is against what Israel is doing, so am I, and so are many Jews in this country and across the world.
The problem arises from the controversial International Holocaust Remembrance Alliance's definition of anti-Semitism, which conflates criticism of Israel with hatred of Jews.
Now is the time the Church of England really needs to stop on the IHRA. It can't come out and say they have reservations with the IHRA and then still use the same definition. This makes no sense in any shape or form and needs to be addressed seriously. It's basically like saying, We agree that this is wrong, but we're still going to go ahead with it because we don't really care whether it offends Muslims or whether it upsets Muslims.
Today's hearing cleared the Reverend of 7 of the 11 allegations against him.
A final hearing is scheduled for next month. People close to Stephen Sizer say that this whole thing was a witch hunt that has taken its toll on the Reverend, on his family, and the people who support him and the Palestinian cause. Saeed Forza is up, London.
EU leaders are furious with Hungary for blocking an 18 billion euro financial aid package for Ukraine, the first tranche of which is due to be released to Kiev next month. Finance ministers from the 27-nation bloc came together on Tuesday to try and resolve the impasse. but the meeting ended in failure.
Ukraine is a country at war. It desperately needs our support, and we just cannot allow one member state delay and derail this EU financial support.
This debacle follows a European Commission proposal last week to freeze 7.5 billion euro in funding to Hungary from the EU budget amid claims that Budapest is not meeting the bloc's rule of law standards. Aside from Ukraine, EU finance ministers have major problems closer to home. The energy crisis in the EU, resulting from sanctions against Russia, is getting worse by the day. The European Commission warns of economic disaster if EU nations continue to subsidise high energy costs in an ad hoc emergency fashion.
That is why we encourage member states to improve the targeting of this measure, and we have recommended replacing broad-based priced measure with a cost-efficient two-tier energy pricing system.
Out of control, energy prices are making the cost of living crisis in the EU unbearable for households and businesses. Eurozone inflation is at 10%. The European Central Bank is aggressively increasing interest rates to try and tackle the problem. Economists warn forcing inflation down too quickly can also be dangerous.
Of course, if you have a persistent drop in prices, people might think, well, I'm not going to buy now. I'm not going to spend now because prices will come down. So I'm going to stay with my money in the pockets and wait for later. And of course, you don't have economic activity.
Croatia will become the 20th member of the Eurozone next month. EU finance ministers say Zagreb will be able to enjoy all the benefits. However, the euro has a troubled history, and so it's clear Croatia will also be exposed to potential risks during these incredibly uncertain economic times. Jerome Hughes, Brussels.
The United States House of Representatives has announced an investigation into allegations of a secret deal to boost oil production between the administration of President Joe Biden and Saudi Arabia. Biden is accused of trying to arrange a deal with Riyadh to increase oil production ahead of the U.S. midterm elections last month. Conservative lawmakers say that could represent election manipulation. It's the first official probe announced since the Republicans won control of the House of Representatives. Many other controversial hearings are expected to follow, such as on the handling of the coronavirus, the withdrawal from Afghanistan, corruption allegations involving Biden's son, and others. Just as Democrats forced questionable investigations over the past 2 years, a now divided Congress will likely be preoccupied with partisan issues of often questionable importance to the average person.
In the end of neoliberalism, we're in a kind of age of disorder. And this is kind of the show that is being played out, is that people are just going to be disillusioned from politics entirely. And that's going to open up the potential of polarization, like wider polarization.
Pro-Trump representatives in the House have already introduced articles of impeachment against Biden over the family-related corruption allegations. Many are skeptical that Congress will devote enough time to meeting the widespread economic problems caused by record inflation and Western belligerence towards Russia, China, Iran, and others.
Now, let's still push through the agenda that's necessary to maintain the super rich are super rich and that no relief for the working class. And once again points to the need for the urgency for the foundation for a new party and also ultimately a new system.
An irony is that Riyadh and the OPEC Plus oil production group ultimately ignored Biden's demands for more oil and instead voted to cut production. And despite the cuts, last month Biden still awarded Saudi Arabian Crown Prince Mohammed bin Salman immunity for all cases involving the infamous murder of Jamal Khashoggi. Biden campaigned on holding bin Salman accountable, and his backtracking drew global condemnation. Ramin Mazahiri, Chicago.
More than 1 year after the Taliban returned to power, a Gallup survey has found that almost all Afghans, or 98%, rate their lives poorly enough to be considered suffering. The survey shows that the situation is getting worse for Afghans, and they have fully lost hope that their future will be any better.
Absolutely, people are suffering, especially from joblessness, poverty, insecurity, and little access to their basic rights. Their life conditions were grim even before the Taliban takeover, but recently people's hardships have become even worse. Still, we are not sure what the future holds for us.
Currently, Afghan girls and women are dealing with many difficulties, especially their struggle to get education or a job to make ends meet. Poverty has not only affected men, but also the well-being of Afghan women and children. Being relatively barred from public places makes us further desperate.
According to the survey, 9 in 10 Afghans say they find it very difficult to make ends meet. 92% of the respondents say they think it is a bad time to find a job, while 86% say they have been unable to buy themselves food.
Making ends meet has become very difficult. We need to skip some meals to survive. The arrival of the cold season is adding to the people's suffering. With no job and relief assistance, you can imagine how disastrous people's lives can become.
I'm the sole breadwinner of my 8-member family. Sometimes I can put food on the table, but sometimes we go to bed hungry. The situation is so difficult that sometimes we can't even buy ourselves some oil. Having heating or other necessities is becoming almost impossible.
The Gallup survey also reveals that the unpopularity of the American leadership has risen to a record 84% among Afghans. Meanwhile, the poll shows more and more Afghans are looking favorably towards Iran, as the neighboring country's popularity is on the rise. Afghanistan is rated as the most suffering and unhappiest country in the world. Many here believe the current situation is a direct result of the U.S. occupation and war in the country. Rahmatullah Baghban, Kabul.
Russian prisoners of war being executed by Ukrainian soldiers. Multiple videos have been released on Ukrainian Telegram channels. The most recent shows 11 Russian soldiers shot in the head after being detained. While both sides accuse each other of war crimes, Kiev is openly flaunting the crimes committed at the hands of its troops. At a press conference in Lugansk, a Russian soldier, Dmitry, recounts what happened when he was captured on the front line.
They ordered me to lie down, hands behind my back. One of them came up to me and hit my back with the handle of his machine gun. They put a bag on my head and waited for their commanders. In some time, the commander came, took the bag off my head, took me by the throat and started to cut my left hand with a knife. It's still functioning badly. He hit me in the teeth. And afterwards, when they took my machine gun from the vehicle, he asked if it was charged. I answered that it wasn't. He took the cartridge from it, clicked it, pointed at my leg and clicked. Nothing happened, because it was really not charged. He said I was lucky.
On the screen, gruesome images. Russian authorities say they have evidence of torture and a lack of provision of basic medical care, leading to unnecessary death.
Now, many of these atrocities are being ignored by media outlets in NATO countries, but Russian journalists, of course, are here transmitting to a Russian audience, which means large parts of the Russian population are becoming increasingly angry at Ukraine and its NATO backers for atrocities committed against Russian soldiers.
The videos that show Russian prisoners of war being essentially murdered after they've surrendered have been posted by Ukrainian soldiers. These are videos taken by Ukrainian soldiers and then posted on the internet. Essentially as a point of pride, in the belief that they are somehow another frightening or horrifying the Russians, who knows. But I also think there's another sinister dimension to this. I think there's an interest in Ukraine, particularly in Kiev or Kyiv, to ensure that there can be no negotiated settlement between Ukraine and Russia. Not so much because of people in Kiev that might be willing to talk, but I think there's growing fear that Washington will ultimately abandon them.
As Russia continues to destroy energy infrastructure and kill Ukrainian soldiers on the front lines in Donbass, and as Ukraine continues to shell civilians in Donetsk and release videos of its war crimes, anger is reaching new heights on both sides, making peace an even more distant prospect. Jenny Miller, Donbass.
The repercussions of the war in Yemen and the difficult economic conditions continue to take a heavy toll on Yemeni patients. Yemen's Ministry of Public Health and Population held a press conference to shed light on the impact of the continued Saudi siege on thalassemia patients. Those suffering from this disease need to get blood transfusions every 3 weeks and must stay on medication for life.
Our main concern is the lack of medicines for thalassemia patients. These medicines, if available, are very expensive in addition to the lack of necessary medical examinations. We have 20,000 registered patients, while the real numbers are many times higher. These children need special medical care, and we hope that international organizations will stand by them by providing them with what they need.
The Yemeni Health Ministry has recorded nearly 500 deaths due to the lack of only one of the drugs used to treat thalassemia. The ones grappling with the disease seem to be losing hope as time goes by. With their health constantly deteriorating, they are desperately asking for help from international organizations, including the UN.
We suffer a lot from thalassemia. Medicines are not available. We need expensive medicines such as growth injections. We also suffer from a shortage of blood donors, which is what we need continuously.
We greatly need to be provided with important medicines that have not been available since the beginning of the war, such as iron withdrawal treatments. Because our iron level is high due to frequent blood transfusions, which also causes frequent infections.
Saudi Arabia's siege on Yemen and the ensuing shortages of food and medicine is putting more lives at risk every day. The healthcare system is feeling a massive strain, and the international community has yet to take any definitive steps towards ending the crisis here. Abdul Latif Al-Washali, Sana'a.
Ask the followers of the remembrance if ye know not.
You're listening to the program The Key on IRIB English Radio with Shiraz Hossein Agha, a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Qom and a PhD in philosophy.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Welcome to our program, The Key, here at IRIB English Radio. Today on The Key, we are going to be looking at a very important question. This is a question related to the Islamic sciences. And this question is concerned with the subject of Sha'n al-Nuzul. As you know, one of the terminologies which is used in the Quranic sciences is this term Sha'n al-Nuzul. It means the context in which a verse was revealed or the reason for which it was revealed. By way of example, there is a tradition mentioned regarding the verse of Al-Yawm Akmaltu Lakum Dinakum, right? Today I have perfected your religion, Wa Atmamtu Alaykum Ni'mati, and have completed my favor upon to you, Wa Raditu Lakumul Islam Adina, and I have chosen and approved of Islam as your religion, right? The Sha'n al-Nuzul, or the reason of revelation, or the context in which this was revealed, was the event of Ghadir, right? According to us, followers of the Ahlul Bayt. All right. Or for example, in the verse Innama waliyukum Allah wa rasuluhu walladhina amanu alladhina, right? This verse was the context in which it was revealed. Was an event in which Imam Ali was in a state of bowing in the prayer in the mosque, and he gave his ring as charity to a beggar. Right. So these are examples of Sha'n al-Nuzul. Right, so the question is whether every verse has a Sha'n al-Nuzul or not, as a context in which it was revealed or not. Obviously, every verse was revealed at a specific point in time. And, you know, it wasn't revealed, you know, outside of the confines of time and space, right? You know, it was revealed to the prophet at a specific point in his life. However, what we want to say is that that time in which the verse was revealed, did the events that were occurring at that time, were they somehow connected to the verse? And is the verse in question somehow related to that, those events, or not? That's what Sha'n al-Nuzul means. So generally speaking, in response to this question, we can say that generally speaking, the experts in the Quranic sciences, they say no. The answer to this question is no. Not every verse of the Holy Quran specifically has a Sha'n al-Nuzul, has a context in which it was revealed or a reason for which it was revealed. For example, many of the verses related to the subject of God or the hereafter, or even the particulars regarding the events which will occur after death, right? So experts in the Quranic sciences, they say that you know, these do not have any Sha'n al-Nuzul, and they don't have any context in which they were revealed. Right? Now, there's another question, whether does this somehow affect our ability to understand these verses or not, or whether no, we can still understand them, even if these verses don't have any Sha'n al-Nuzul or not, right? Now, this is a subject which should be discussed in the Quranic sciences and in Quranic advanced lessons of Quranic commentary, and we will relegate those for that place. Thank you for joining us here on The Key. We were looking at whether every verse of the Holy Quran has a Sha'n al-Nuzul or not. Until next time, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
That was Shiraz Hussein Agha, a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Rome and a PhD in philosophy, on the program The Key on IRIB English Radio.
You can also send your questions to English Radio at irib.ir.
This is IRIB English Radio. Our website is www.parstoday.com/en.
in the limelight.
After beating Spain to reach the quarterfinals of the World Cup, the Moroccan national team players raised the Palestinian flag to celebrate their victory. Footage on social media showed a number of Moroccan players raising the Palestinian flag alongside their own Moroccan one, taking a group photo with the Palestinian flag on the pitch following the end of the match. In this regard, we have taken a look at world media websites for further details. Stay tuned for more. Tehran Times wrote in this regard, fans from around the world supporting their national teams, along with other soccer fans at the Qatar World Cup, have displayed their strong opposition toward the fake regime of Israel in another slap in the face for the occupying regime. The increasingly vast number of videos going viral on social media show a rising number of nationals from around the world supporting their own different international teams, have been avoiding, intruding, shouting, and even shoving Israeli journalists. Other videos showed loud disruptions of Israeli live broadcasts by football supporters from around the globe, chanting pro-Palestine slogans. In one of the latest such videos that have been doing the rounds on the internet, an England fan shocked an Israeli World Cup reporter in Qatar by shouting, "Free Palestine" during a live TV broadcast. The video shows the England supporter Harry Hatton being interviewed by the Israeli journalist after the English national team beat Senegal 3-0 when he screamed, "It's coming home," but more importantly, "Free Palestine." The phrase "It's coming home" is the reference to a song released when England was hosting its first major football tournament, the 1996 UEFA European Football Championship, since the national team won the 1966 World Cup. The Israeli reporter can be seen shaking his head and raising his hand in frustration as Hatton and his three friends, all of whom were wearing English football shirts, cheered in support. Following a wave of online support for Hatton, the England fan later wrote in a social media post, "I am glad I got to play my small part in highlighting this issue." Another sports reporter for the Zionist regime's Channel 13 said he has been shoved, insulted, and accosted by fans during his live reports from the tournament. "You are killing babies," fans yelled as they rammed into him during a broadcast. The Israeli journalist says he is now advising Israeli visitors to hide any of their Israeli identity so as not to provoke hostility. He also says that when a cell phone salesman noticed his friend's settings were written in Hebrew, the salesman exploded with anger, screaming at the Israeli to get out of Doha, let alone his cell phone store. "I was so excited to come in with an Israeli passport, thinking it was going to be something positive," the journalist said, adding, "It's sad, it's unpleasant. People were cursing and threatening us." Israeli journalists, who are the most visible symbols of their regime at the world's most popular tournament, have also been angrily scolded at or ignored by local residents, as well as fans from Arab and Islamic world. This has served as a reminder for the apartheid regime that despite signing the 2020 normalization deals with three Persian Gulf Arab kingdoms, ordinary citizens in those kingdoms and the wider region have deep animosity toward the Zionist regime and strongly oppose any relations with it. The Qatar World Cup has also highlighted the unity among Arab and Islamic visitors to Doha in their support for Palestine and anger toward the Zionist regime. This is something that regional conferences also focus on, but do not grab any attention from the global mainstream media. Fans supporting different teams are wearing armbands and other symbols of Palestine, waving flags in support of the Palestinian cause. They also have chanted songs in support of the Palestinians at multiple venues, with some stadiums seeing massive Palestinian flags on display at the stands. A man wearing a Tunisia shirt interrupted the game by running onto the field with a Palestinian flag. Another case involved Tunisian fans raising a huge Free Palestine flag during their game against Australia. Violence has erupted in the occupied West Bank this year, and just hours after news emerged that the number of Palestinians were shot dead in the West Bank, Arab fans at the World Cup in Qatar chanted in Arabic, "With a spirit and blood, we will redeem you, O Palestine." Before the World Cup began, FIFA announced that fans from Israelis, settlers squatting on occupied Palestinian territories, would be allowed to fly directly to Qatar for the World Cup from the occupied Palestinian territories for the first time. The indigenous Palestinians from the occupied Palestinian territories have also been allowed to travel to Doha by military occupation. Qatari officials have a history of public support toward the Palestinian cause and have insisted the temporary opening of its airways to Israelis was purely to comply with FIFA hosting requirements, not a step to any form of a move toward normalizing ties. The Qatari government says that Doha has informed Israeli officials that any escalation in Al-Quds, the besieged Gaza Strip, or the occupied West Bank during this time will risk the cancellations of the agreement, including the direct flights. If anything, the World Cup in Qatar has highlighted the failure of the so-called Abraham Accords, an agreement brokered by former U.S. President Donald Trump's son-in-law, Jared Kushner, that normalized relations between the fabricated regime of Israel and the UAE, Bahrain, and Sudan. It comes amid protests across Bahrain against a visit by the Zionist regime president Isaac Herzog to the Persian Gulf Arab Kingdom for the first time. This is despite a heavy crackdown on protests in the kingdom, which protesters have defied, signaling the Bahraini citizens' strong opposition toward the ruler's decision to normalize Manama's ties with the Zionist regime. Earlier this year, a public opinion survey in the region found that the people of West Asia are overwhelmingly opposed to any form of normalization deal with the Zionist regime. The annual Arab Opinion Index, AOI, published by the Arab Center for Research and Policy Studies, found that more than 85% of its 28,000 respondents opposed any diplomatic recognition of Israel. Just 6% of those polled said they would support such a move. Surveys in Sudan show almost 80% of the country's citizens who responded to polls said they also oppose any form of normalization. Any attempts to try to maintain some kind of illusion that the so-called Abraham Accords were anything other than a military and trade agreement between an apartheid entity and a few monarchies in the Persian Gulf is facing serious barriers. Nowhere has this been more evident than during the World Cup in Qatar, where the support for Palestine has been on full display and the disgust at the Israeli apartheid regime has hit international headlines. As witnessed in Doha, support for the Palestinian cause goes beyond West Asia region. It has stretched to the populations of people from around the world. The harassment of Israeli journalists at the World Cup by supporters of international teams is a drop in the ocean in comparison to the harassment of Palestinians by the Zionist regime. Palestinians who are living under a strict military occupation, The war crimes and genocidal campaigns, along with the mass murder of children, cannot be compared. Nevertheless, it has been a deeply embarrassing World Cup event for the Zionist regime and a PR campaign that has spectacularly backfired. The Palestinian flags waved at the World Cup and the chants in support of the Palestinian cause at the international tournament reflect the fact that Palestine has become a symbol of freedom among the free people in the world. On the other hand, over the past decade, footage showed that Israeli regime flags have been waved at white supremacist rallies in the United States and UK, among other Western states. This is while chants in support of the Zionist regime have been heard at extremist neo-Nazi rallies in Western Europe marching on the streets. Just think the irony. Also, the website of Palestinian Chronicle wrote the Moroccan national team, known as the Atlas Lions, made history when they won against Spain, one of the world's leading national football teams. Hakim Zakir and his squad played a mostly defensive game with a strategy that relied mainly on the counterattacks. With such international football stars Zakir, Ashraf Hakimi and Morocco's legendary goalkeeper Yassine Bounou, the Atlas Lions succeeded in reaching the end of the match without conceding any goals, considering that Spain had the most of the possession. It was in the penalty shootout that Moroccan players truly shined. Amid loud cheers and songs for Morocco and Palestine by tens of thousands of fans in Doha's Education City Stadium, the Moroccan team circled the field carrying the Palestinian and Moroccan flags. Like millions of Arabs, Palestinians tuned in to watch the Moroccan Lions make history. Palestinian journalist and editor of the Palestine Chronicle, Ramzi Barout, said in this regard, "Those who say that politics and sports do not mix know very little about the representation of football on the collective aspirations of people in the Middle East and around the world. To see Palestinians cheering for Morocco and Moroccans cheering for Palestine is one of the most significant Arab popular rejections of normalization with Israel," Barout added.
Seven barometric pressure.
We come to you, and oh God, knowing that thou art our only King.
You're listening to the program Bookshelf on IRIB English Radio with Brother Yasser Ibrahim.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين. اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد وعجل فرجهم. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh, dear listeners. Welcome to another episode of Bookshelf on IRIB English Radio with me, Brother Yasser Ibrahim. First and foremost, we'd like to send our condolences to the Imam of the time, Imam al-Sahib al-Asri wa al-Zaman, and then to all Muslims throughout the world, as this is the period of the reported demise of the daughter of the Holy Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam. According to some narrations, according to some interpretations of the narrations, that the daughter of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam either passed away 70 days after the Holy Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam passed away, or 90 days being the stronger one. And we have reached a period where it is now the 70 days after the demise of the Holy Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam. Obviously, Fatima Zahra salamullah alayha has a very unique and special place in the hearts of all Muslims, regardless of denomination, regardless of sect, regardless of language. being the only daughter of the Holy Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam that had children, and especially for the Shia and followers of the Ahlul Bayt alayhi wassalam, she has a very unique position in that she is the mother of the Imams alayhi wassalam. She is the wife of the Imam alayhi wassalam, and she is the one who is the core and the source of imama, in terms that the imamah comes from her offspring. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to enable us to be of those who visit the grave of Zahra salamullah alayha, that we are told where it is and we go and we are able to visit it inshallah in the city of Medina. So inshallah, the book that we would like to introduce to our dear listeners today is one that is based upon her life and will give us a better understanding of who this illuminous lady is, inshallah. Please stay tuned for our next segment.
Why do we read books in the first place? What are books good for?
We read books because we don't want to reinvent the wheel, if you will.
We'd better take advantage of human cultural and intellectual heritage, particularly related to our daily activities, such as our physical, mental, spiritual, or even religious health.
We can't ignore the past thoughts and experiences. To do so, we need to boost our bookshelf.
Welcome back, dear listeners, to our program Bookshelf on IRIB English Radio. So the book that we would like to introduce our dear listeners today is titled Fatima al-Zahra, or Fatima al-Zahra, The Spring of Inspiration. This book was compiled by Brother Salim Bimji and was published by the World Federation of Khoda Ishna Ashari Shia Muslims in London, United Kingdom. It was published in the year 2020, and this book basically is a small book that is based off 10 video clips that was delivered by the author during the Ayyam al-Fatimiyyah. So obviously this period of time, the author, or rather the World Federation, released certain video clips on different topics dealing with the life of Fatima al-Zahra salamullah alayha. And according to the introduction to this particular sessions or this particular series of video clips, they've said that during Ayyam al-Fatimiyyah, the World Federation are releasing 10 audio clips that will take the listeners into the world of Fatima al-Zahra salamullah alayha, as we seek to understand her greatness and the unique mark which she left on the Muslim community, from her unparalleled creation up until the last days before her passing away. We will explore various aspects of her life, including practical instructions on how she lived, giving us inspiration on how to shape our lives. This is the 10 video clips, and obviously it is based on 10 different sessions that deal, for example, with her lineage, her miraculous and divinely inspired birth, her character, her exemplary life as a daughter, wife, mother, and teacher, how she defended Islam, and what happened to her, more importantly, after the demise of the Holy Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and so on and so forth, and those events that occurred immediately after the demise within those 2.5-3 months to her, and the oppression that was given and laid upon the blessed daughter of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, that some may argue cultivated in the slaughter of her son Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam on the plains of Karbala. So this is basically the book, and as we mentioned, it is based on the 10 sessions that were given by Brother Salim Bimji. So inshallah, in our next segment, we will be reading a part of the book for the benefit of our dear listeners. So please stay tuned. Welcome back, dear listeners, to our program Bookshelf on IRIB English Radio with me, Brother Yasser Ibrahim. Again, my condolences and our condolences to you all, especially the Imam of the time, Imam Sahib al-Asri wa al-Zaman, during these painful and heart-wrenching days. The book that we introduced to our dear listeners was titled Fatima al-Zahra, The Spring of Inspiration by Sheikh Brother Salim Bimji, and it was published by the World Federation in London. It is based off 10 video clips that were released during the Ayyam of Fatimiyya in order for us to get a better understanding of the life of Fatima al-Zahra, Salamullah alayha. So part of the book we will read for the benefit of our dear listeners. Session 3, Supporter of the Message. Fatima al-Zahra, even as a young child, was constantly assisting her father, Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam, during the early days in Mecca and supporting him in any way she could. It is no coincidence that the only child of Prophet Muhammad to survive past infancy was a girl, his daughter, Fatima al-Zahra. Given the era in which Islam came to the Arabian Peninsula and the level of ignorance, jahiliya, of the Arabs, Lady Fatima not only served as a comfort and point of solace and strength for the Prophet, but she played a direct role in the socio-political, ethical revolution which her father was delivering to humanity. In this Meccan period, the Prophet had to struggle for the hearts and minds of the Quraysh. He had to make them understand the futility of their worship of the false gods and their backward tribal customs. And this is where his daughter, Lady Fatima, played a prominent role in a society which looked down upon daughters, such that the Quran is quoted as saying, "And when a daughter is announced to one of them, his face becomes black and he is full of wrath." Surah 16, verse number 58. It is no wonder that God willed that the only child of the Prophet of Islam to survive would be his daughter, as together they could counter the negative stigma attached to girls in that society and for generations to come. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to enable us again to truly understand the status of Fatima al-Zahra salamullah alayha, and to give us the opportunity to visit her grave in the city of Medina, inshaAllah. Until next time, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah wa barakatuh.
That was the program Bookshelf with Brother Yasser Ibrahim on RIB English Radio.
From the heart of beautiful Iran. IRIB English Radio.
This is IRIB English Radio. Coming up is the news.